Well, good morning, church. Take your Bible. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to start a new series, a new chapter. It's only taken us 2 months to get through the first chapter, so we are rolling right now. We are moving quickly through this epistle of 1 Peter, and we're going to look at an amazing number of verses this morning, 3. So would you stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word this morning? 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says this: "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the Word, so that you may grow up into your salvation, if you have tasted that the Lord is good." Father, now as we look into your Word, I pray that you would give us insight and understanding as to what you want us to know and how you want us to live and what we need to change in order to do so. And I pray that we would walk out of here differently than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So when we read this passage, or when we read passages like this, it's very, very easy for us to look at this as a list of do's and don'ts. And that's because when you look at it, it's a list of do's and don'ts. And so we can get caught up in that and say, okay, I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do this. And it really puts a burden on us that Jesus has never intended for us to carry. And so what we actually need to do is we need to look at this in the way that Peter was writing it, the way that it's constructed, so that we can see what he's actually trying to say in this idea of the pattern of a holy life. So what we're going to do is we're going to start with verse 3. Look at verse 3. See, this pattern of holy life starts when we pursue the Lord. It starts when we pursue the Lord. Verse 3, "If you have tasted that the Lord is good." Now, that word "if" right there is actually not a great translation of the Greek word there. There's only one of our English translations that I could find that translated it the right way, and that is the Holman, or the HCSB, and it translates it as "since." That is the correct word. I don't know why the majority of them translate it as "if." And it actually changes the meaning, and it changes the pattern of what we're looking at. Because if you take that word "if," what you end up with is a conditional statement. If this is true, then that is true. And so we would look at this and say, if I get rid of all these things in my life, and if I do this, and if I look exactly like God wants me to do, and if I look like a good Christian should be, then I have seen that the Lord is good. That's not what Peter is saying here. He is saying, since you have already tasted that the Lord is good. You see, Peter is writing here to the church. He's writing to us. He's writing to believers. And he's saying, hey, listen, I understand this about your life, that you already know Jesus. You have already tasted salvation. You're already walking in this truth. I know that. And so rather than being a conditional statement, we actually see here that this word is functioning as a conjunction with the emphasis on the result. I thought of it kind of like this. The front yard of the church is flooding since it has been raining so much lately. If you walk out in the front yard right now, Jeff and I walked out there yesterday. There's a lot of water out there. It's soft. There's some standing water. That water is there. We know that's true. And the reason is because it's been raining a lot. Both of those statements are true. Independently, they could be true. We could say, it's been raining a lot lately. Is that a true statement? Yes. The front yard is flooded. Is that a true statement? Yes. They're not hinged on each other, but they're actually working together. That's what we actually have here in this statement. Now, don't really do this, but what you could do is you could just cross out that word "if" and kind of scribble in "since" or "because," and help us to understand that a little bit better. And so this whole idea of the pattern life, when we understand what that's actually saying here, it starts when we pursue the Lord. So I would ask this question: why should we pursue the Lord? Why should we pursue the Lord? Number one, because He is good. We literally just sang about it. He's good. He is a good God. This is the verse that Peter was quoting from in Psalm 34. "Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in Him." I've shared with you before that I'm a very specific eater, right? I stay within these little confines right here. But the majority of the time when my wife is cooking and she tells me to come and taste it, you know what I find out? It tastes good. And I can go over there knowing with that confidence, oh, this is going to be good. Here's the admonition to us. We know that God is good, so go all in. Pursue Him because He is good. The psalmist goes on in Psalm 136, he says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." Why? His faithful love endures for a short time. No, it endures forever. You see, God doesn't just do good things. He is, by definition, good. God's goodness is His benevolent concern for His creatures. It encompasses His moral purity, His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, His integrity, His genuineness, His veracity, His faithfulness, His love, His benevolence, His grace, and His mercy. All of those things combined describe His goodness. So we would say, we don't mean that He just simply does good things, but all that He is and all that He does is good. So when we're saying we need to pursue the Lord, we need to go after Jesus, we are saying because He is a good God. He is good in everything that He does. So we should pursue the Lord because He is good. But secondly, we need to pursue the Lord because He has pursued us. John writes this, "We love because He first loved us." If you've ever had a friend, I think a few of us in here maybe have, you can have a good friendship or a good marriage when that other person, you know, likes you a little bit, right? Or loves you. When that other person hates you, really hard to have a good friendship with them. When I was growing up, when I was in seventh grade, I was playing basketball, and I know this is really hard for some of you to believe, but I was a little bit mouthy, you know, especially on the basketball court, especially to refs that I didn't like. And there was this ref that I mouthed off to when I was in seventh grade, and from then all the way through my senior year, we did not have a good relationship. And it didn't matter after that kind of what I tried. I was still pretty mouthy, so it didn't really matter. But it was not good. I was not going to get a Christmas card from him. All right, that was guaranteed. Because there wasn't love. But here's the thing with God. He loved us first. Because God is love. And in eternity past, He loved you and He loved every person who has ever lived. God loves us. He's pursuing us. And so we need to pursue Him. I love this passage here in Luke chapter 15. Story of what we call the prodigal son. It's the idiot who runs away from all that's good, wastes everything, and then thinks, I can go back and be a slave in my servants or in my dad's house. And what happens? Well, look there in verse 20. But while the son was still a long way off, you know what that shows me about this father, which, by the way, that father is a picture of God, is that He is always looking a long way off for us. But while He was still a long way off, the Father saw Him and was filled with compassion. By the way, biblical compassion always leads to action. There's never a time in Scripture where biblical compassion is simply, oh, I feel bad about that situation. All right, moving on. No, there's always action that follows it. Always action. When people were sick and Jesus was filled with compassion, He healed them. When they were hungry and He was filled with compassion, He fed them. There's always action. And so here, this father was filled with compassion, and what did he do? He just waited. And when the son came back, he was like, told you so. No, not at all, right? He went after him. He ran to him. He pursued him. He was so filled with love for him that he was going after him. And so we pursue the Lord because He has pursued us, even when we walk away from Him, which, by the way, many times for us is daily. Even in that moment, he is still pursuing us so that when we are ready to repent and turn, he is right there, arms open wide. The next question is this: what does it mean to pursue the Lord? We've talked about this before, that we need to pursue the Lord and we need to go after him and we need to love him. We need to seek him all. But what does it really mean? John Piper says this: seeking the Lord means seeking his presence. Presence is a common translation of the Hebrew word face. Literally, we are to seek his face. But this is the Hebraic way of having access to God. To be before his face is to be in his presence. So Psalm 105, this is what the psalmist writes: seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face or his presence always. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgments he has pronounced. Seek after him, looking to be in his presence. Say, I don't know how to get in God's presence. We're going to put up this picture here. You've seen it before. You'll see it again. This is just a little diagram of who we are and how we operate. So you see, love God, love others, share his story. That's our mission statement. That's our vision. That's how we accomplish what God has called us to do. And there's all these other things, and we're not going to go into detail on them. All these other things that kind of come out. But right in the center right there, what's that say? God daily. You say, are you going to seriously talk about this again? Yes. Because it's that important for us to be daily pursuing the Lord by going into his word and spending time reading and studying and meditating and praying and seeking God every single day. And so we say, of all of these things that are really important here at Spring Valley, it all starts, the very center of it is God every single day, seeking after him. It's in your bulletin. It's in the vine. We talk about it on a regular basis, seeking the Lord, God daily. And what happens in Outflow, and you can't see it real well here, but off to the right, you know what that says? Is gather weekly. That's what we're doing right here, right now. We're gathering together as the church, as the bride of Christ. We're gathering together to worship and to study and to fellowship and to grow. That comes, or it should come, as an outflow of God daily. Have you ever thought this before? I won't judge you too hard if you have, because I have too. Yeah, worship just wasn't doing it for me today. You know why that is? Because corporate worship is an outflow of my personal God daily. It's kind of like taking a tea kettle and filling it with water, putting it on the stove, and that burner starts to go. And all week long, that burner is kind of heating the water, and it's heating the water and heating the water. And so much so that by the time we roll around to Sunday, the water is boiling. And what happens in that tea kettle? The whistle begins to blow. That's worship. It's simply an outflow of our God daily time. And gather weekly. The other one you see here at the bottom is group regularly. At our 9 o'clock hour, which is after our donut hour. For some of us, it's donut hour and a half, but that's beside the point. At 9 o'clock, we have our connect group time. That's our time for us to gather together in smaller groups to study the Bible together, to do life together. Many of us are involved in those groups. Some of us are not. You need to be. I'm not going to shame you. I really want to, but I'm not going to. All right? But you need to be involved in those, because that's how we do life together. And some of these other things kind of flow out of that. But here's what we need to understand. When I'm seeking the Lord, it starts God daily. It gathers weekly. That means rather than looking for a reason why I guess I can go to church this week, is that we know that it's going to happen unless the world ends. All right, I'm a pastor's kid. Growing up, I literally had to be on my deathbed to not go to church. I mean, the fever had to be like 115 in order for me to stay home from church that Sunday. Now you're fine. Just take an ice pack with you. You'll be good, right? And sometimes we've lost it. Sometimes we think, well, I can't go to church this week because it's raining. I can't go to church this week because, well, it's too sunny. The weather's too bad or it's too good. I have 97 other things I should be doing. No, we need to be gathering weekly, spending time together as the church of Jesus Christ every week, worshiping, studying, growing together, seeking His face. Living a holy life does not start with following a list of rules, but rather by intentionally and continually pursuing the Lord, seeking after Him, loving Him, and abiding in Him. Number one, pattern of a holy life starts when we pursue the Lord. Number two, it sprouts through repentance. Look back at verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Now remember, who's Peter talking to? He's talking to the church, those who are already believers. He's not saying we need to repent for salvation. That's already done. That's in our past, those of us who have believed. What he's saying is there are things that sprout up in our lives from time to time that we need to take care of and we need to get out of our lives. We need to rid ourselves. That word rid right there can actually be also put away. And it was used of John the Baptist when he was put away in prison by King Herod. I think that's a great example of what we need to do of sin in our lives. We need to put it away. We need to lock it up. We need to get rid of it in our lives. We need to make sure that we're going a full 180-degree turn from what we were pursuing to what God wants us to pursue. But here's what we need to understand. It happens with a humble and a broken heart. That's repentance. Recognizing that sin is not a failure of performance. It's a failure of intimacy. God's not interested in us just doing things to do things. Amos chapter 5. You know what God says to Israel right then? He says, I hate your feasts. I hate your music. I hate your festivals. All those things you're doing, I hate them. When you first read that, you're like, well, hold on a second, God. They were doing the things that you told them to do. You told them to have these worship celebrations, and you told them to have these feasts, and you told them to have these festivals. How can you say you hate them? Because they were just doing them to do them. It's not about performance. It's about intimacy with the Lord. Again, starting with our God daily time and flowing out of that. But so when we come to this idea of repentance, what we're saying is it's more than just being sorry about something or for something. There's grief involved. There's sorrow over sin and recognition of God's hatred of sin. This is what Joel says in Joel chapter 2. He says, even now, this is the Lord's declaration, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God. For He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and He relents from sending disaster. You see, the first verse and a half there, he's saying this. Listen, there needs to be more than just saying, well, I screwed up. But recognition of God's absolute hatred of all that is sinful in our lives. Recognizing what actually happens when we sin. Because God dwells inside of us, when we sin, we are forcing God to be around something that He cannot stand to be around. And so repentance is I'm walking down this road, and I recognize that as I'm walking down this road, this is evil and this is wrong and God hates it. And with sorrow and with humility, I turn back to the Lord and found, by the way, He's not a long way off. He has run and is right there beside us. Charles Spurgeon said this, repentance is a hatred of sin. It is turning from sin and the determination and the strength of God to forsake it. Repentance is a hatred of sin and a forsaking of it. There must be sorrow for sin and hatred of it in true repentance, or else I've read my Bible to little purpose. In very truth, I think that there is no necessity for any other definition than that of the children's hymn. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. To repent does not mean a change of mind, but then it is a thorough change of the understanding and all that is in the mind. So that it includes an illumination of the Holy Spirit. And I think it includes a discovery of iniquity and a hatred of it, without which there can hardly be a genuine repentance. We must not, I think, undervalue repentance. It is a blessed grace of God, the Holy Spirit. And so when we would say that this pattern of the holy life starts when we pursue the Lord, what happens next is it sprouts through repentance. Because as we repent, we recognize more and more and more the things that are against God, that we need to turn back away from those things to God. I kind of thought when I was younger that as we grew closer to the Lord, that we would repent less. I think it's actually the opposite. I think because when we're younger, we recognize like the three big ones, right? Don't murder somebody, don't lie, don't steal cookies, right? And we repent over those. But then as we grow close to the Lord, we find out more and more and more of these little things that we did not recognize when we were younger, when we were spiritually immature, that now as we are growing, we see more and more these things that are against God that we have to turn from Him, or turn from them to Him. We cannot pursue the Lord and live a holy life if we do not repent of our sins, first at salvation and then continually as they arrive. I've heard people say before, you need to keep a short list of sin with God. I reject that. Don't keep a list of sin. When you recognize it, repent. When you recognize it, repent continually. You know what this does, what repentance does? It actually draws us closer to the heart of God. Because what we're doing is we're looking for those things in our lives that shouldn't be there, because we want to be like Jesus. Number three, it is nourished through God's word. Nourished through God's word. Look there at verse 2, the beginning of it. It says, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word. What we're supposed to do here is we're supposed to eagerly desire God's word. We're to be hungry and thirsty for what God has to say to us. That again starts with our God daily time. There should be times in our lives where we cannot wait to open up our Bible. I don't mean once a week on Sunday. I mean that throughout the day that we You say, man, I already had my God daily time. I can't go again, can I? Yeah, you can. And there are times when we need to, because we just have that feeling inside of us that there's just kind of this angst that's there. There's kind of a struggle inside of us. Or maybe there's temptation going on. Or maybe there's just hurt that's happening. Or maybe we're just struggling in some area. And what we have to do is go to God's word again, eagerly desiring God's word. It says here, like a newborn baby desires the milk. That's how we're supposed to be. Jesus, in his great Sermon on the Mount, said this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, I love this idea of recognizing that we're not just going to keep getting hungry, but when we seek after the Lord, when we pursue Him really, when we are eagerly desiring to know God's Word, He is going to teach us, He's going to fill us, He's going to allow us to be satisfied in Him. You see, this filling takes place as a gift of God to those who seek Him. In Hebrews 11, it says this, now without faith it is impossible to please God, since one who draws near to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. If we're literally, regularly seeking God, He's not going to hide from us. He's not some great cosmic killjoy who's just going to say, oh, you should seek me, and then runs away so we can't find Him. He's going to reward us when we seek after Him diligently, when we're eager to know God's word. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 1, instead His delight is in the Lord's instruction. He meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever He does prospers. Now, does this mean that if we seek the Lord and we spend time with Him every day, everything in our life is going to be great? No, it means we're going to be like a tree by the waters. You know what that means? Deep roots. Deep roots, so when the storms come, we're not knocked over. Psalmist says this in Psalm 63, God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. So I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. So I will bless you as long as I live. At your name I will lift up my hands. You satisfy me as with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. I wonder, in our lives, how many times have we felt that way? God, I'm struggling in this dry land. I'm seeking you. But I know that you're going to satisfy me. Proverbs 8:17 says this, I love those who love me, and those who search for me will find me. The only way to know God, to know His plans, His will, and His desires, is to know His Word. We pursue the Lord by eagerly desiring His Word. So this idea of the pattern of a holy life starts when we pursue the Lord, and it sprouts through repentance, and it's nourished through God's Word. And then what happens? Well, it grows supernaturally. It grows supernaturally. Look what Peter says in the last half of that verse, so that you may grow up into your salvation. How many of us have ever been told we need to grow up? For me, it's like every day. I get a text or something, you need to grow up. I get that. When it comes to spiritual growing up, here's the thing. There are certain things that we need to do, that we need to seek after, that we need to pursue. But we're not responsible for growing our salvation, our faith. That's God's work. Does that mean that we can just lay on the couch and do nothing? No. We have responsibilities. You see, this is another one of those crazy intersections of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Because we have responsibilities that if we are not pursuing the Lord, He's not going to supernaturally grow our faith. But when we are pursuing the Lord, He will supernaturally grow our faith. So what we have to understand here is that salvation is actually bigger than we understand. Theologian L.S. Schaefer compiled a list of 40 things that happen at the moment of salvation. When we're saved, here's the crazy thing. Most of us, when we heard the gospel, here's what we heard. You're a sinner headed to hell. But Jesus, who is God, died on the cross for your sins to forgive you, to give you eternal life. He was buried and rose again, and if you believe in Him, you'll be saved. That's what we heard, and we were like, yes, I'm all in. There's a whole bunch of other things that happen. We're going to look at these real quickly. Don't try to take notes because we're going to move quickly. Here are the 40 things that happen at the moment of salvation. Imputed righteousness. Justification. Justification means just as if I've never sinned. We become a child of God. We're regenerated. Communication with the Holy Spirit. Imputed everlasting life. We go from death to life. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Propitiation, that means satisfaction of God's wrath over our lives. Reconciliation, meaning we are far from God, we are brought near to God. Redemption, meaning we are bought back from sin, from Satan. Forgiveness, we're removed condemnation. Removal of domination of the old sin nature, meaning I don't have to continue to sin, it has no power over me. Removal of Satan's power. Freedom from the penalty of the Mosaic law. Identification with Jesus Christ, indwelling of God the Father, indwelling of Jesus Christ, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, sealing of your salvation, meaning once you're saved, you're always saved, it doesn't go away. Circumcision of the soul, unseen assets, judgment of sins, royal adoption, eternal relationship to God. We are on the rock, Jesus Christ. We are a gift to Christ, royal priesthood. We're going to talk about that in the coming weeks. We are a chosen generation, access to God, under the much more care of God. We are in His inheritance. We inherit Christ's eternal future. We have partnership with God. We have become heavenly citizens. Paul talks about that. Our citizenship is not here, but is in heaven. We become members of the royal family of God. We are light in the Lord. We are united to the Trinity. We are glorified. We are complete in Him. We receive angelic protection and service. We didn't recognize when we put our faith and trust in Jesus that all that was happening. But all that was happening. And so when we say God is the one who supernaturally grows our faith, we have to recognize this truth. God is the one who supernaturally grows our faith. He's doing all these things behind the scene. We just knew we were sinners and we were a sinner. We needed Jesus. That's all we knew. And guess what? That was enough. And God's like, I got the rest of this. But then as we walk through life, we have a responsibility to seek after the Lord, to pursue Him, to go hard after Him, to dive into intimate relationship with Him. And when that happens, God works behind the scenes to do crazy things that we never could have imagined. If you've been saved for a long time and you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, we can all look back in our lives and be like, I can't believe that's who I used to be. I can't believe that used to be indicative of my life. I can't believe that in the past, even a couple of years ago, this was my mindset. How'd that happen? Did you get super smart or something? No, God did the work. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Spiritual growth is what God desires for each and every Jesus follower. We pursue the Lord, but it's God who gives the growth in our lives. Can I be honest with you? Knowing that God is the one who does the work should take a lot of pressure off of us. Here's our responsibility. Our responsibility is to obey. Now, there's a lot of things that fall under the category of obey. But if I recognize, hey, in my life, what I need to do is I need to obey and I need to pursue the Lord. I need to seek His face. I need to love God. I need to abide in Him. If that's what I know that my responsibility, and that God is going to work behind the scenes in my life to make changes, oh man. That's a relief. That's a blessing. To know that when I walk in obedience and do my part, God will do His part. Four takeaways this morning and we'll be finished. Number one, am I pursuing the Lord? The only person who can answer that question is you. Am I pursuing the Lord? For every single one of us, that's going to look different. It's going to look completely different for all of us because of where we are in life, where we are spiritually, what God's laid on our hearts. And at different times in our lives, at different periods, that's going to look different. But the question that we need to answer this morning, every single one of us, is, am I actively, intentionally pursuing the Lord? I've said this before. No one ever trips and falls into holiness. There's never an accident in righteousness. There's simply intentionality that I'm choosing to pursue the Lord. Number two, is repentance an active part of my life? Is repentance an active part of my life? For some of us, there are big things that we need to repent from. For some of us, there are small things, but there's many of them. I don't know if you noticed this, but we don't have any booths where you need to walk into and come and confess your sins to Josh or myself. Thank the Lord for that. But that doesn't mean we should kind of hold up and wait on those and say, well, when the list gets really long or we're in that special moment before the Lord's Supper or I'll repent that. No, it should be an active part of our lives. When we recognize sin, repent. By the way, can I let you in on a little secret? We can walk in pursuing the Lord and in obedience and in active repentance and still sometimes walk in that same sin. You know how I know? Paul, in Romans 7, says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. This is not an excuse. This is an explanation. Because then we roll into chapter 8, and what does he say? There's therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Number 3. Do I desire God's word daily? Do I eagerly seek the Lord daily? Is a desire for his word a part of my life? Number 4. Am I growing? While we are not responsible for the growth, we can look at that growth as a benchmark in our lives to see if God is working in my life because I am being obedient. If there's no growth, if you're at the same place today that you were 2, 3, 10, 15 years ago, it's not God's fault. It's because we're not pursuing the Lord. We're not walking in repentance. We're not seeking his word every day. So there's changes on my part that I've got to make. Would you bow your heads as we come to this moment? I want you to just think about those 4 questions. And I want you to think about your life. No one's going to know your thoughts except for you and the Lord. So I just want you to answer this question honestly. Are you pursuing the Lord? Are you pursuing him? Is repentance an active part of your life? Are you eager for God's word? Are you growing? Peter wasn't writing this to say, hey, do all these things, kick all these things out of your life, and then you live for God. He was saying, listen, pursue Jesus, and all these things will happen. There are 2 reasons this morning that you may not be able to answer some of those questions. And the first reason is this: you don't have relationship with Jesus. You are not a Jesus follower. You are not a child of God. You have never, by faith, said, yes, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, that you were buried and rose again. And so the first step that you need to have in pursuing the Lord is accepting his free gift of salvation. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. What are we believing? Believe that he is God, that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. What am I confessing? Well, it's simply just calling out to the Lord for him to save you. So this morning, in the quietness of this moment, if you've never before put your faith and trust in Jesus, would you just call out to him? The second reason you might not be able to answer those questions is because you're not walking in obedience before the Lord. You're not pursuing him. You're not actively repenting. You're not desiring his word. The pattern of a holy life is simply those things right there. And so this morning, I'm just going to ask if you would look yourself in the mirror and say, Lord, I need to make changes because I want to live as a holy person before you, a holy man, a holy woman, a holy teenager. Lord, this morning, we've looked at your word and we've understood that you have things that you've said to us that are of vast importance. Lord, I pray that you would help us to, number one, know you as our personal Savior and Lord. Number two, that we would walk in obedience, that we would pursue you constantly. Father, if there's any of us in here that need to make changes, need to make decisions for you, need to confess things, God, I pray that this morning we would do just that. Lord, help us to be obedient now, but more importantly, in the days and weeks and months and years to come. In Jesus' name, amen.